Rick, look at Rick. He took his jacket off. Short sleeve. He's all right. Probably the lady's legs are cool too, right? Okay, and your feet too. Well, my feet are cool. They're cold. And my hands are also cold. But I have a warm heart. So in this, I hope I have warm enough heart to preach this message in a good way. Because I believe this subject is actually needed frequently in our lives. But it was actually prompted. I was spurred on by some of the things that has happened in the news recently here in Australia. And it happened by way of 60 Minutes. There's this 60 Minutes that came on about 2 weeks ago or whatever it was. And the 60 Minutes, one of the portions of 60 Minutes was concerning a situation that happened with an independent Baptist pastor and his wife. That was a terrible thing, a very terrible thing, or even things that went on that the pastor had admitted to. And through this interview that he submitted to, that his wife had submitted to, that other people had submitted to, agreed to do the interview, the 60 Minutes producer gave them questions that they were going to be asked. And so during the interview, especially with the pastor down south, those six questions turned out to not be asked, and he was actually ambushed. Oh. And it was more about a very intensely personal thing with his dad and his mom. And so he was caught off guard. And so the interview is asking these very personal, intensely personal questions about that relationship, and he didn't know where he was coming from, why he was asking those questions that way. So there was some hesitation, some stuttering, thinking, what is he getting at? What is he thinking? What is he talking about? And he would answer some questions, not be able to answer it as he would like to have, but they have actually clipped what they wanted and to have that viewed by the viewers. And the statements that he made and the positions of the cameras, their angles made this pastor look like he's a monster when his dad was really monstrous in his behavior. And he had admitted that. And he's actually now in jail at the beginning of the year. He's going to be there at least 5 years. And this has affected their family adversely. And the news media, 60 Minutes, they had twisted so many things up there. And I have documentation. You can get access to documentation yourself. But I have a personal email as well from their pastor that's over in the States. And they even twisted his words around. But he held his own pretty good because he suspected there would be an ambush as well. He wasn't going to give an interview with them. But many of the Australian pastors encouraged him to do that. He consulted with the children of the Harris family to if it would be acceptable, because he didn't want to bring up those old wounds and the embarrassment and so forth. So he gave an interview. Again, 60 Minutes corrupted those things, but he had answers. And during that 2 hours of interviewing, he gave those TV producers the gospel many times over during that time. And gave the truth about things and what the Bible teaches about the responsibility of a husband and the responsibilities of a pastor. And if there are crimes that were done, what should be done in that case? If there's allegations, what should be done in that case? For instance, like in our church, we have taught and we've said this thing on a few occasions that since there is an issue of pedophilia, if there's pedophilia, we have to be conscious of that, aware of that, because pedophiles, they actually target churches. Did you know that? Because they feel that's a safe place to find someone who they can assault. And so they're very clever and very subtle. And so we've determined that in this church, if anybody touches a child inappropriately, we don't have the tools to investigate that to see whether that's an innocent thing or whether it's a real problem. And so immediately, if somebody notices that somebody has touched somebody inappropriately, behaved inappropriately, an adult to a child, we're going to report that to the police. We're not going to play a game with it. We're not going to risk that. Our responsibility as adults is to care for the little ones and protect them. They can't do it, but we can. So that's how we handle it. It would be a police matter. And so same way with some of these allegations of the things that happened, they are police matters between that pastor and his wife. But this thing has gone way out of hand. So many things were done unbiblically in this time. So many things that were intended to bring forth the truth and meaning, taking a proper stand, was twisted up. And you can't do anything about that except make a statement. And so that pastor actually made a clarification statement about the six questions or the seven questions that he had that they weren't asked. And he explained that to the media, had a press conference with that. So with that being the case, the media made out that people who are independent Baptists, they call us a denomination, which we're not a denomination, but they call us a denomination. But not only are they calling us a denomination, but they're calling us a cult. We are a cult. And this is throughout, and I've read many articles of so many news magazines online searching it, that this is prevalent in Queensland. So you and I are considered cults. We are radicals. And to stay away from you, that's what has been said. And there are people that will believe that because they're going to look at that 60 Minutes and see, yes, they are monsters, they are cults, and there's problems. So I wanted to preach a message this morning to give you what the Bible says is the proper kind of behavior for a pastor, for husbands, for men. And so this is good for the men to hear. This is good for the husbands to hear. This is good for you young men that are single to hear. This is good for you, the young ladies that may be considering a husband. These are things that are good to hear that is Bible. And you know, when God says these things, it's for the best of us. And so we're never going to be able to stop these accusations and the fake news that's out there. That's happened time and time again all over the place, and you weather those storms, you still continue to do what God wants you to do, do the right thing, and we let God take care of those other things. But it doesn't hurt to at least give the people the tools to deal with these sort of accusations, and especially in our church, so that you know our church isn't anything like what some of the accusations are. And you're going to see from God's word, our church's perspective on the husband's responsibility just in a leadership role. There's a lot of other things we can say, and I may say some of those things later on, maybe even the next two Sundays. But today, just in the leadership role of the husband, what does the Bible say about that? Why would I start with the leadership role of a husband? Anybody have any clue? Because what? He's the head of the home. Why is he the head of the home? We're going to answer those questions. There's not a superiority or inferiority between the husband and the wife. The Bible clearly states that. And we went through these things a couple of years ago when we were doing the husband-wife relationship, the roles, and we saw very clearly. So I don't have to spend a lot of time on those sort of things. But to remind us that, yes, we are. And this isn't because God thinks that men are superior than women. That's far from it. But there are some men who think that they are superior, that they have, because they are the stronger vessel and the woman is the weaker vessel, they have a misunderstanding of what that passage talks about. We cover that. They have a misunderstanding, a twisted understanding of what biblical submission is with the wife, where they think that the wife should submit to every whim of the husband, because he's the head of the house. She's commanded to submit herself to him. And so what has happened is, yes, this pastor had actually twisted these things up and was that way toward his wife. It was covered for a long time. She never said anything about those things. She was happy to do what she was thinking was God's will to do. And the abuse that she incurred, which he's admitted, but the abuse that was taking place was actually abuse, but she thought she should submit herself because she wanted to obey what God said. And so she had a twisted, a perverted understanding of what that scripture says, as well as the husband had a twisted understanding. And there are other people who have those same twisted views. And so they have to factor in many things. And one of the things that they fail to factor in is, and you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and you talk, go verse 18, it talks about, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And then as he continues to go down that, he gives you how you're to be filled with the Spirit. And verse 21 says that we are supposed to submit ourselves one to another. And then it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So you have to be able to fit those in, where even the husband is supposed to submit himself to the wife, as well as the wife is supposed to submit herself to the husband. How do you reconcile that? You have to be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you understand this. You're going to practice that, submitting yourself one to another. We all are to submit ourselves one to another. So there's an obvious misunderstanding and a twisting of that passage of Scripture. And so I believe that if we have the tools, and we do have the tools, we can be the kind of man that God wants us to be, the kind of husband we ought to be, the kind of a pastor that we ought to be, the kind of man that you want to become as a young man, how you want to develop. You ladies, how you should look for these sort of characteristics in a young man so that you don't get hoodwinked and deceived and caught off guard or even ambushed, because sometimes people are so evil they can be very clever, but before you know it, you're caught in the trap that you didn't see coming. And then what are you going to do? So these are all good. So I want us to go, and we're going to look at some scriptures and understand a little bit about our role. I would like for us to look at Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to say this straight away. We saw already in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the husband is the head of the wife, the Bible says in Ephesians there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 also says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So we can see here a little bit about the headship of man in the home, and God had put that there. God had placed that there, and we go back from the beginning, and we can see that this is the order that God placed in mankind. Now, this is his way. He's the creator, is he not? He's created us. And so he created an order. And who are we as the clay, and he's the potter, to say, it's not going to be this way, God? We're not. The clay is not going to come off that table and say, God, I've got my back up against you, and this is not the way it's going to be. No, we're not going to. A clay can't do that. So God set an order, and it goes all the way back to the beginning, there in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to just consider this, that God wants the husband to be leaders. And I believe it focuses on the two different planes. And so the first plane would be it's how it functions, the functional planes. It happens to do with what you do and how you act. And then there's another level or another plane, and that's the attitude that we have. It involves how you perceive your role. What do you perceive your role as being the head of the home? It's not just your actions, but the spirit of your actions. So the attitude that people have, yes, I may be the head of my home, but what's my attitude with it? Is my attitude, is it, well, I'm the head of this home, and you do exactly what I say. And you expect your wife to be a servant to you, a slave to you. Really? No, that's not a very good attitude, is it? No, that's horrible. That's ridiculous. That's outrageous. God never intended that sort of thing. So I have a better attitude because God has placed me as the head of my home. That's a pretty serious responsibility. There ought to be some humility in a man's life because he's the head of the home. Because God's going to hold him accountable for everything that takes place in that home. And so we learn to submit ourselves to what God says. All right, if this is his order, this is how we're going to follow it. And so we're going to see how we do that by our actions and look at the attitude, how that's supposed to play out in our lives there. And so Genesis, we'll begin there in Genesis, basically Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We won't go into those. We know that that's a creation story, if you will. But we're going to talk about the creation of man in this setting. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful for the Bible, and thank you that you set a precedent here, and you've given us orders, and you've given us how we ought to be living. And we each of us have responsibilities before you. And today, as we think about the man, the husband, I pray you help us to take on board these things, practice these things even more effectively. We know that we're not perfect and the marriage will never be perfect. There'll never be a perfect marriage, but we sure can have a good marriage if we just follow principles that you've laid forth in your Word of God. So as we look at these things, give us a proper understanding of these things. We pray that the Spirit of God will do a work in our hearts that only He can do. And Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We'll just go here. Then we're going to pop over to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, and read a few of those verses as well. But there in verse 26, it says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, chapter 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them again unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Even Paul, we can see here that he is reinforcing the order of creation. God created man first, and then he created woman to be a helpmeet for Adam. So you see the order right there. Man is the head of the wife here. And Paul, he reinforced that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, "For Adam was first born, then Eve." And so we can see there's other passages we already covered. These first two that I read in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. So God created Adam first and then Eve. And so Eve was God's gift to Adam, to man, if you will, because he did not have a suitable helpmeet for him. He did not have a suitable helper for him. See, this helpmeet means a fitting helper. It's not a doormat. It's not some rug that you wipe your feet on, but a fitting helper. Why a fitting helper is because obviously a man was not complete without it. And so this fitting helper is it's not a negative thing. It's not a negative term like a carpenter's helper would imply that a carpenter's helper doesn't have the knowledge and the ability, the skills that the skilled tradesperson has. He's there to help him because he's very limited. Well, a wife is not very limited. The wife has characteristics that a man cannot have, that does not have, and will not have. And God knows he doesn't have those things. He's lacking in some things. And so God has given the wife to be that fitting helper to meet those needs, to help those needs, to accommodate those needs, to be a companion to that man so that he could be complete and be what God wants him to be. That's it. A fitting helper, complementing him, completing him, corresponding to, fitting perfectly to, adapted to meet needs. Literally, she makes up what is lacking in the man. So if you want to be negative about something, ought to be negative about us men. We are lacking some things. You know, when I was up in the Mackay, I had gone to the doctor and had the brain scan for a problem that I had. And you know what they said? There's nothing there. We're acting. Yeah. So help me. People have misunderstood that word as well. And you see how you can play into that, this inferiority, superiority sort of thing. So we need a wife. So it's not a demeaning term, or it's not to make the wife to feel like she's inferior to her husband. It's none of that. It's so that she can complete him. That's a good thing. It's a good position to be in, ladies. To be a helpmeet, to do what God wants you to do to complete him. You are in a position of great honor to do something where men are lacking in some areas. Now, God is the creator. He gets to determine who does what, doesn't he? He can determine the various roles and the function of mankind because he created us. And so we are just to be like that clay in the potter's hands. We just abide by that and follow that and let him mold us and make us what we ought to be. And so making the husband as the leader of the home, there's ultimate responsibility that is there. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, we find that Adam and Eve had sinned and the eyes of both of them were open. Remember the story. We're not going to take the time to read all that. But we find then that when they had done this, who did God go to first? It was Adam. He didn't go to Eve. Eve is the one who sinned first. But he went to Adam because Adam is held responsible for what happens in his home. God is holding him accountable for what happens in his home. And so he didn't go to Eve at all. Because Adam is the leader of the home. And with that becomes great responsibilities. Eve, was she still responsible for her actions? Yes, she has consequences and they were laid out there for her. But still God held him responsible for the sin. And so a leader is going to assume responsibility to lead their home. They're going to be actively involved in what goes on in the home with his spouse and with his family. He'll help his wife grow spiritually. He'll help to honor her and to comfort her, and not just her, but the kids, and provide for them, give them protection that they need. This is what a leader will do. He establishes direction in the home and how the home is going to go forward and what direction they're supposed to go in. This is a real leader. This is a real man who is going to be the head of this house. And so they're going to function in these ways. They're going to be actively involved in doing things in leading the home. You know, I've seen too many times, you've seen too many times, that it's too easy for men to sit back and come home from work, and I'm going to hit on these things later on, but to come home from work, and basically his idea is that I work for a living to provide for these things. You're the head of the home here, and you take care of all these things. I don't want to know about it. So the kids are arguing in front of the TV set, and what does he say to her? Calm them kids down. Yeah. Puts it all on the wife to do all these things. Well, that's idiotic. That is not a leader in the home. That is a reckless man who doesn't care for his home, care how these kids are going to be, care what his wife has to go through. And beside this, her job is not in the home. That's her lifestyle. You have a job to provide for these things, and you have the responsibility to look after the home as well and give the direction in the home. So we can see that they're supposed to function as a leader. And there's a lot of things that we can talk about how a husband, should behave in the home. It's limitless. We can go on and on and on. We covered a lot of things when we had interaction in our Sunday school hour during this time. But I believe this, the key to this functioning as the head of the home. Also, yes, it involves actions, but I believe it has a lot to do with the attitude. How is our attitude in this? See, I believe that it's important for us to know the husband's spirit and attitude as a leader in the home. When you watch that 60 Minutes, you get the idea because of the cameras, the angle of them, and because of the questions that he was ambushed by, and because of he wasn't prepared for those questions, they just made him look like he is a monster. Like he has an attitude. Like when there was a thing about the police, and I'll read this to you. It says, you'll recall that the presenter asked me, what does the Bible say about calling in the real authorities? I recall it. This was followed by a shocked pause when I was trying to sort out whether he grasped that we are non-denominational. We don't have a head office authority. The clarification question, you're talking about, that's what it is, says, you're talking about, and so there's this pause, was answered by, he said, the interviewer said, the police. My first thought was to point out the obvious answer to his exact question. The word police is not found in the Bible. So to answer his question literally, I responded, the scripture doesn't say to ring the police. The audio was cut at that point, and no opportunity was given to clarify. I was completely blindsided by this line of questioning, could not prepare a measured response. And so the attitude that was conveyed by him, basically, when there's a crime that's committed in your church, such as a sexual crime, at what point do you call the authorities in? So where is he coming from? Who are these authorities? So he asked, what are you talking about? And he said, the police. And so he was just saying, well, our first place is we don't call the police. But see how they pieced it together? It made it sound as if there's a crime committed, a sexual crime in the church there, like that. And who do you call? Well, we don't call the police. We let it go. That's what it conveyed in the thing. So the attitude, basically, in the spirit, how he was getting it, it was on display, according to their perspective, as if he had this attitude that we are superior and it doesn't matter, those things are happening or not. We're going to deal with this in our own way. And that's not right. That's arrogancy to be that way. And we're not that way. So the attitude, I think, has to do with, or what it's not, and that is a dictatorship. A husband is not a dictator in the home. He's not... if he's a godly man, he's not going to do all the decision-making and say everything that's going to take place. But the world has defined that kind of, haven't they? If the world says that, look, you've got 70 men working under you, and that tells you you have great authority. And so it's basically synonymous with dictatorship. You tell them what to do, and that's the way it's going to be done. I have an idea, unfortunately, when I think of and watch some of the actions of President Donald Trump there. He's been running businesses for so long. He is really high up. He has a lot of power. He wields a lot of power with his in his businesses. And if he says something, that's the way it's going to be in his businesses. It's run that way. Well, when you're in the president of the United States, it doesn't run that way. You don't just get your way in everything that you want. And his attitude comes out in that way. But he has to learn that we have a system. We've got to learn to work through those things in a proper way instead of just snapping your fingers and expecting things to be done. Well, God has given us men the responsibilities in our home to act and to do things in a leadership way, in a proper way, a godly way. And not just to do these things in a godly way, but also our attitude with which we do them in. It's not just do as I say, bless God. It's just, no. There's this idea of... submission involved in it. That verse that I mentioned before, 5:18, being filled with the Spirit, verse 21, where we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another. There's still, that's a command of the husband. We're supposed to submit ourselves one to another, even our wives. So how are we going to do this? I think it has to do with humbling ourselves and realizing that we're supposed to honor them as well as the weaker vessel. 1 Peter talks about that. Let me look, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. All right. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, but of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. But after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, look at that. Likewise refers to the previous verses of the wife being in submission to the husband. You see that? So we're referring back to that. So the husband likewise being submissive, he says this, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the husbands, they're not to be dictators. They're supposed to be submissive and have the right attitude and do the things that lead their home. Yes, there's a time and a place where a man is going to have to say, look, there's some things that we have to do and some things we're not going to do, and this is one of those things. And you set your foot down. That's the way it is. But there's other times, such as, look, my car is breaking down. I've got this jalopy out there, and I'm always having to do these repairs on it, and it's just taking all my time, so I'm fed up with it, and so I decide I'm going to go out to the auto place, and I'm just going to buy me a car because we need it for the family and so forth and so forth. So I go out, and I spend, if I had the money, great, if I had $10,000. So I put $10,000 on the car, and then I take it home, and I show my wife, look at here, honey, I got a brand new car, and her jaw drops. What? We don't have the money, that kind of money. She does the finances, and we don't have that money. How did you do that? Why didn't you talk to me first before you did all this? See, a husband ought to do that sort of thing. Look, this is a big thing. As a husband and wife, this is going to affect our family. How should we do it? What kind of decisions are we going to make? Let's make these things together. These things. So this sort of thing ought to happen. That's showing humility. That's giving honor to her. Her word, her input is priceless. It's valuable. I can tell you that I know some women that are smarter than even me. It's a reality. You know women that are smarter than you too. So don't laugh. There's plenty of brains. So this is not talking about being a weaker in intelligence. It wouldn't make sense. I'm going to talk about those things later on. But look, we should consider her input as valuable in our family. It's not a dictatorship. But the world will look at it as, look, I'm the one who's ahead of the house, so you just do what I say, and that's the way it is. But that's not God's view of leadership. It doesn't work out that way. God's view of leadership has to do with servitude. I'll quickly go through some of these things. It has to do with servitude. Remember in Matthew chapter 20, if you read Matthew chapter 20, we won't read all that, but he's talking about a landholder, and he has servants and so forth doing things, and they're going to get paid a certain amount of money for their work. And he was able to do what he chooses to do with that money in hiring people. And then some people complained because they worked all day and they got one penny. And then that's a day's wage in that day. And another one just worked for an hour and they got a penny. The ones who worked all day, they were upset with the man, the landholder, who gave them one penny. They thought they should have gotten more. And he says, look, am I not in a position to be kind? If I want to be kind, it's mine to do with what I want to do with it. And then he talks about the Son of Man. And in verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's the kind of characteristic that a husband ought to have in their life of leadership in the home, as the head of the home, where they would not be ministered unto, but to minister to others. If we're supposed to be like Christ, and we are, and we know that we're supposed to be that way, remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 talks about he was obedient unto death. And we're supposed to, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. An attitude of servitude, being a servant, if you're going to be a leader. Talk about being great. You're going to be great by being a servant. During that passage in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus had talked about he was going to be taken and crucified in 3 days, and he's going to be raised again from the dead and so forth. But then you know what? A couple of the disciples, their mom came to Jesus and said, Master, when you come to your kingdom, would you let my son sit on each side of you when you sit on your throne? And he rebuked that sort of thing. They were concerned about that sort of thing. And then he talked about this idea of servitude. He was submitted to his Father's will. In John chapter 13, 1 through 17, read that too. And you see here that leadership is not a crown and a throne, but we see Jesus then taking the towel and the water basin to wash his disciples' feet. And in that passage there, he says, this, look, as I've done, this is what I want you to do to others. Be a servant to them. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And if the Lord has done these things, this is what we're supposed to do with each other. And so as the head of our home, we're actually supposed to lead our home, not dictatorially, but in an attitude of servitude. That's Bible. Woe is me, right, men? Say amen, really loud.
Amen.
Amen. Every one of us need that. And women, say amen right there, real loud too. Really happy too. Because your day's coming too. Get it while you can. All right. That's good. All right, so seriously, we see this attitude of servanthood. We're supposed to be servants if we're going to be good leaders, because Christ was that way. Where husbands are supposed to live for the sake of their wife, always keeping her best interests at heart. And he is to be the wife's servant leader. And he'll also provide spiritual leadership. So we know that they're going to work in the menial things, if you will, but also spiritually, they're going to provide the spiritual leadership that they need. Every woman, they need that certain strong spiritual leadership in their life. And she needs that stability in the direction of a spiritual leader. And so if a man, he's going to take that position of the spiritual matters in his home, generally you find a man who is submissive like that, who is serving his family, who has humility about him. The wife loves that and will almost do anything for the husband. She will gladly enjoy submitting to your authority. She'll follow that. So, beloved, we men are Christ's representative in the home, because Christ is our head and we're the head of the home. And so we should be actually picturing Christ in our life before our wife. So you see, we're not condoning anything that previous pastor had committed with his wife, and we're not condoning her attitude of submission and following those things blindly like that. No, we're supposed to be discerning and know what the Word of God teaches. And the husband has no authority to cause or to provoke or to demand that his wife sin. No. And so if we're dictatorial, that's how we'll behave. We have that tendency. But if we're a servant and have servant leadership like Christ, then we're going to consider her needs. We're going to consider her hurts. We're going to consider her pains. We're not going to treat her unfairly. We're going to treat her in a proper manner. We're going to be a positive pace setter, if you will, in our family. We're going to, and I have plenty of scriptures for these things, but we're going to be goal-oriented. We're going to set example of self-control in our lives. We're going to help solve problems. We're going to even teach the wives Bible truths to help them to become what God wants them to become, to be effective wives and to be effective parents even when you have children. We're going to live joyfully with them. We're going to provide that spiritual leadership that they need in the home. I tell you the difference between a dictator and a godly leader. We would know this, that a godly leader obviously is humble. But a dictator, what are they like? Proud. How about a godly leader welcomes accountability? But what do you think a dictator wants? No accountability. How about seeking counsel before making decisions? It's godly to do that. We men know that. We talked about that yesterday again at the breakfast. But what does a dictator do? Makes all decisions without the counsel. How about serving others, but a dictator expects others to serve him? How about the kind of communication we have? A godly leader will have biblical communication. What about the dictator? Simple communication, lies, anger, and you can go on and on and on. When you're a servant, when you're a servant leader, you focus on others. And in other words, what's best for your spouse. But what does a dictator do? It's all about me. What's best for me? What can I gain out of this? And that's one of the things that this pastor was gaining. This is for my gratification. And it made him feel like he was more of a man because of his demands to do these things. And well, that's dictatorial. When we are serving one another, what is our motivation for that? I think our first motivation ought to be because we want to glorify and please God. So if that's the case, what about the dictator? Pleasing self again. It's all about him. How about this is a really important one. A real spiritual leader in the home, spiritual head, they're willing to change first. Not expecting my spouse to change to get better. I need to change the way I do things. But now, the dictator, they expect others to change first. They do right by me, I'll do right by them. But they don't do right by me, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to do right by them. So they expect others to cater to them. And I believe that we certainly think about providing spiritual leadership. But a dictator, they're not concerned about providing spiritual leadership. They won't take the time to teach their wife. They won't take time to sit down and listen to what the wife has to say and consider their thoughts on whatever matters it may be, whether it be buying a home or some problems with the children. The husband who's not a leader, a spiritual leader, a servant, he's not going to give any attention to those things. But the greatest example of a leader we know is Jesus. And so I believe that women, and all you ladies here, you'd have to say amen to all this. And you would want to follow and submit to your husband if he was this kind of a leader, wouldn't you? You'd gladly do that. This is the kind that men ought to strive for, to be this way, the way Jesus did, both with our actions and what we do, as well as the attitude with which we do this thing. So I would say that there are some women, though, that even if they were married to Jesus, they weren't going to submit to him. Some women have that kind of attitude, and that's a wrong attitude because they want their way. They're more of the dictator in their life. Well, what kind of leader are we? I'd say that there's some steps that each of us could probably take after hearing a message like this to become a better leader. Wouldn't you agree that with that, man? Certainly. And wives, because you are, and help me, someone suitable, very fitting for your husband, you can help him to become that way. Sometimes what it is the spouses have problems with each other, and rather than help them through that trouble, it's more like, you never do this.
And you always do that.
And just fussing. Well, how about get some instruction? How can I help you to do the right thing? You get along a lot better doing it that way, wouldn't you? As my pastor used to say, you can catch more bees with honey than with vinegar. So I think that kind of plays out as well. So husbands, what kind of leaders are we? Men, we want to provide godly leadership. God has placed that in our responsibility. That's the role he's given to us. That's our responsibility, and he's going to hold us accountable for it. And I don't have any daughters, but a question I would have to ask myself, would I want my daughter to be married to someone like me, the way I treated my spouse. That would put some things that I would do in check, wouldn't it? Because the obvious answer would be saying, no, I wouldn't want her to marry that kind of a person, or a person who does that. So we all have room to grow. Someone said, the test of your servanthood is how you respond when you are treated like one. I think that's a pretty good mind-searching statement. How do we respond when we're not treated properly, when we're treated like we're a slave, like we're a piece of carpet that people wipe their feet on? And so husbands should never treat their wife like that. You're supposed to honor them, cherish them, comfort them, provide needs, always look out for their best interest. That's the ministry that God gave to us, and the best example is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, certainly there's a lot of things here that we can keep on talking about, and we all have to look at ourselves, we men, and say, woe is me, we have failed you miserably in so many areas of our life. And the wives would even recognize these areas as well. And so we pray for forgiveness, and help us that we might grow in the areas where we have struggled in. May we seek out the proper responses, reactions, even the proper way of doing things. Take heed to your correction and follow your instructions that we might stay on the right track. We pray that you'd undertake with, we know that there's troubles in people's lives all around, and no matter what field they're in, whether we're talking about in ministry or in the secular field, there's human relationships, husband-wife problems and abuses. And this is nothing new. There's always been these attacks, and truth has been twisted. But we understand what you say, and that's what matters, and that we'll make sure we follow you irregardless of fake news, false accusations, or anything of that nature. And we pray that you continue to use our men and women in our church here to be effective in impacting people's lives for God, helping them in their own homes and so forth. And we pray that you use us in great ways. And I pray that even the devil will be defeated in these matters that's become so public. And I pray that we'll be able to also use Scripture to stop the mouths of the gainsayers. So I praise you for your goodness. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the wonderful blessing it is to know Him personally. And Father, to be able to have stability in our lives through following your word. And thank you for those blessings that we just pray you'd undertake now as we consider these things and have this time of invitation. And we pray that God might be magnified. We do pray that maybe there's someone who's lost. We don't know that, Father, unsaved. We pray that they might see Christ and recognize that He loves us, cares for us, give us an example, and even suffered and bled and died for our sin, to have forgiveness of sin, and that Lord rose again from the dead. Your life, you've been that way, sitting on your throne, just waiting for people to come, and you would save them if they call on you. So we pray that this might be done if someone needs that. And so we thank you in Jesus' name for that.
Verses to close, number 295.